Why do you believe? If you would stand with us, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're actually going to look at the verse that was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Just look at two verses that was in it. Mark chapter 9, 23 through 24. And I'd mentioned it this morning. Mark 9, 23 through 24. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe all things. Now that canst is we would say can. So if thou can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Dear Heavenly Father, I just humbly come to you again. I thank you for the opportunity to be a tool that you use, dear Lord. And I ask that you have me, keep me out of the way and let you speak tonight. I ask that you let the word speak clearly. You've given us this word to study it, and we ask that it just presents itself tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come humbly to you. We want your Holy Spirit to be free to move about the place. I ask that you bind any of Satan's activities to have us, our minds wander away from the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 9 here, we're looking at a guy, and I really believe faith is a growing thing. You know, this gentleman, I believe he did have some belief, and that's why he's saying, I believe, but, you know, I'm not all there yet. Help my unbelief. You know, every day I grow closer to the Lord, my faith grows. That's the journey every one of us should be on. Every one of us should be on a journey of, I believe, but help my unbelief. I need more of you in my life and less of the world. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at kind of how people, I think every one of us, go through these steps in coming to know God and coming to know his purpose for our life and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. And so we're going to look, it's four basic things, but how do you know or why do you believe? Well, the first thing is that creation declares it. How do you know God's up there? Well, his creation declares it. If you look in Psalms 19:1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the space and stars, showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth his knowledge. That's talking about just every day and every night. Creation is hollering, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God. They're uttering, showeth the knowledge. You just can't help but look at it and saying, something smarter than me did that. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's saying this creation isn't an American language. It isn't Spanish. It isn't actually audible words you're hearing, but it is crying out saying the trees themselves cry out. I was created by thee, God. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That's saying, I don't care where you go on this earth, everything, and actually where you go in this universe, every single place you go, creation is calling out, there is a God. There is a God. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Look at the sunset. Every time they open that door, that sun, that's clearly seen. You can't say, I don't see that. Being understood by the things that are made, God made them, even his eternal power and Godhead. You can't look at that and say, man, something powerful made that. Something mighty. I mean, you can't look at the hurricane and say, man, that is mighty. So that they are without excuse. Nobody's going to be able to go to heaven one day and say, I didn't know. I just didn't know. That nobody. He's going to say, yes, you did. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's what we're having. Neither were thankful, but becoming vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Vain in their imaginations. Let's try to analyze this, and let's try to come up with a way that the universe could have been created. Oh, bing bang. I bet an explosion happened. That's a vain imagination. That's empty. Has no merit at all. You have to have more faith in that. I mean, boom! It was supposed to be a book. Let me do it one more time. You know, how many times would I have to do that? I mean, isn't that silly? I mean, it's just, I got to clean this up. I can't have all this. But it isn't that silly. Now, look. Now, what's telling you, when I clean all this up, what's that tell you? Right, it didn't work. And when you clean it up, now it's look organized. Now you say, somebody did that. It didn't get back in the drawer by itself. When you see the universe, and when you see the sun is sitting there and the earth is rotating around it, and the earth is spinning, you know you could set your clock by that? You could set a Rolex watch. Oh, I think that's what we do, isn't it? Now, have you ever had, and I've never had a Rolex watch, and maybe they're really good, but I've had them watches where you had to keep on adjusting it to make it right with the Creator's timing, because His timing's perfect. Man can't duplicate it. And you never look at a watch and say, big bang. Rolexes wouldn't be that expensive then. I'd just go out and blow up stuff. And so you cannot look at the things and say, there's not a creator. No, the Bible definitely declares it. The Bible says no one will be without an excuse. You can't look at those things. You can't look at oak tree. You know, you just can't look at that stuff and say, I loved what Sarah said after she was in college and learned how many things it takes to be right. And she's like, after you learn all this stuff, it really looks like it would be impossible to have a baby. Well, there's somebody in charge. There's somebody in charge of that. And so you just know there's a God. You know there is. Now, that's where it starts. That's just the beginning. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people that never start with that beginning because they have vain imaginations. Where does that come from? Pride. I know how this went. Have y'all been watching how they've been tracking this hurricane? Of course, one time it was supposed to go way out here, and then it was supposed to come up and hit the Carolinas, and it was supposed to hit Georgia, and then it was supposed to come up the East Coast. And then they said, you know, they asked the Weather Channel, they said, how are y'all doing tracking this hurricane? Oh, we're right on target. No, you hadn't been. You don't know where it's going to go. At one time it was going to go to Nashville, now it's coming right to Missouri. So it may end up in California before it's all over with. I don't know. But I know they don't know. But pride, I want to figure it out. I want to analyze it. People analyze God out of it. So the problem is many people don't look up. They're not looking up. They're always looking down, unaware of their surroundings. They're in technology. Let me see what man says today. Let me see what man says my horoscope's going to be. Let me see what they're in all. They're not even. They're oblivious to God's creation. There's actually a thing they've come up with now with the technology of cell phones. Has anybody ever heard the word patextrian? It's a new word that they've developed for people texting on their phone. It's one who texts while walking, unaware of their surroundings. They're starting to actually hand out tickets now in some cities. It's kind of like drunk driving, you get a ticket. Well, if you're texting like this, you get a ticket now in some cities because they're finding it to be such a problem. I'm going to show you all a video here.
It is maddening for everyone else. It is an epidemic. Texting while walking. And tonight, one town is saying it's time to level fines against people who walk into the streets heads down, everybody else trying to dodge them. And new videos show it is more than just a nuisance. Here's ABC's Dan Harris.
Texting and walking, that thoroughly modern epidemic. Look at this guy walk into a wall, or this woman walk into a mall water fountain. And check this out, a bear on the loose And this man, texting, almost walks right into him.
In Philadelphia, a man was walking along the subway platform.
The videos are funny, but the problem is serious. According to the most recent numbers, more than 1,000 people went to emergency rooms because they got hurt while walking and distracted on the phone. Double the year before, which was double the year before that. Bonnie Miller walked off this pier into Lake Michigan and had to be rescued by the Coast Guard, taking on what scientists call inattention blindness.
Inattention blindness. You know what I call it? Spiritual blindness. They're just unaware. They're not looking up. We've got a creator that has created a marvelous place, and they're not even aware of their surroundings. So much they're putting themselves in physical danger. So we have a problem here, but if you take this first step, when you finally put down man, turn off the TV, put away things, be still, and know that I'm God, right? You know, just, oh, man, I didn't know that sun was up there. This is amazing. You know, we have got to do that. That's a problem. And when you do that, look at what Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. See, when you recognize that there's a God, and you look at the universe, and you look at all the stars, and you look at this, you're like, man, somebody is a lot more powerful than me. I need to show some respect here. This is a little scary. You mean he can just put things in motion, and I need to find out about this guy. You mean he created me? I need to find out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You just took the first step. Okay, God, you're there. Who are you? Where are you? These are questions you don't know. You're in the first stage. Why do you believe? It's because his creation declares it. But not only does his creation declares it, his word demands it. His word demands it. See, when you start with the fear of the Lord, like, man, I need to find out about this guy. Let me find out something. And you open up his word and you start reading. And the first thing you find out is his authorship. His authorship. You know, in the Bible, 3,800 times the Bible says, God said, or thus saith the Lord. Examples, Exodus 14:1, the Lord spoken to Moses, saying. Luke 12:20, but God said unto him. Jeremiah 11:11, therefore thus saith the Lord. We have an authorship here. Hey, Rodney, here's a letter that I'd gotten. It's addressed to me, right?
Yes.
What's the return address on it? Or who?
It's
Shoot? Ralph Shoot.
St. Louis, Missouri.
Okay, from St. Louis, Missouri. What date? 1986. Pull the letter out. Rodney's like, is a snake going to come out?
Okay.
Now, at the end of the letter, of course, you can see it's addressed to me at the top, but at the end of the letter, it's got salutations, and it says, who's it from? Love what?
Tanya.
Tanya, okay. That's Tanya Shoup. Now, who wrote it?
Tanya.
Tanya. Have you ever met Tanya? Have you ever seen Tanya? How does he know she wrote it? Because Tanya said. We have the authorship of God in the Bible. God said, thus saith the Lord. That's the beginning. Oh man, this is what God said. When I used to write songs, I learned about how you could copyright a song. Of course, if you can write a song and send it off and wait years to get it back, but you can do what's called a poor man's copyright. You can write it out, put it in an envelope, mail it back to yourself. The post office stamps that. And if you leave it sealed up, you can prove in a court that you wrote that song. So if somebody else takes your song and starts, let's say Bill Gaither started singing my song, I could go back, you owe me millions. Because I've got a poor man's copyright. I wrote that song. And it's got a deal on it. It proves, there's proof there. Proof there just in a letter. We have proof right here just in a letter. So not only does his authorship say it, but also the coherency or the continuity of his word. The amazing fact about the Bible is that though it was written by a wide diversity of authors, as many as 40, over a period of 1,600 years, from many different locations and under a wide variety of conditions, the Bible is uniquely one book, not merely a collection of 66 books. You know, think about that. Over 1,600 years, this Bible was written by over 40 authors. 40 people penned it. And yet it has a coherency and a continuity that is amazing. I can't even get three people here in the church to be coherent sometimes. We're talking about in one day. Can you imagine over 1,600 years? Sometimes you can talk people into things, but people change, right? How many's wives changed? Nobody's ready to lie, raising my hand. We change. My wife's changed for the better. I hope all your wives have changed. If they hadn't, man, drag them to church more or something, because they need to change. I need to change. We change, and can you imagine trying to get 40 different authors over 1,600 years to have this coherency and to be pointing to the same thing? It's amazing. I mean, that right there should say, oh my goodness, that's more amazing than the universe. That is, I mean, it's one thing to get trees to do what you want them to do. It's another thing to get people to do what you want them to do. And you're talking about getting these authors, 40 of them, to come together. Its authors came from all walks of life. Some were kings, some were peasants, some were philosophers, some fishermen, physicians, statesmen, scholars, poets, and farmers. They lived in a variety of cultures and different experiences. Many of them spoke different languages and often were quite different in their makeup. Regardless of this diversity, as one book, it is flawless, consistent, flows with a knowledge that works together to point to one thing. Man, you talking about awesome. Oh man, I need to figure out more. You know, so not only does his word declare it and demands it, and his authorship and the continuity, but his word is also preserved. God's word is always being. What does John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that is to be Jesus, but his truth, Jesus is the Word. His truth has always been and will always be. You know, have you ever heard there's only one thing you can take to heaven, and it's a friend, a neighbor, right? You can't, if you want to take your Harley Davidson, it ain't going. But you can take somebody you witness to. But I argue there's something else you can take to heaven. The Word of God. Because it'll be there forever. Hide thy word in thy heart. I'm going to hide that word. It's going to heaven with me. It's already there, but I can take it to heaven with me too. You know, his word is preserved forever. Can you think of another book like that? I mean, books come and go all the time. How in the world can a book last? Because he promises it. The Bible also points to the knowledge of facts. I mean, you go through the Bible, and when you go through history, man has thought the earth to be flat. Remember, they told Columbus, you're going to sail off of it. Chinese thought it, the Greeks thought it at one time to sit on a turtle's back. Some weird, vain imaginations, right? Oh man, we got to come up with a way this happened. This don't make sense. So they come up with weird stuff. But God's word says the earth is round. God's word says all these facts that man didn't know. You know, when the author was penning it, I can't imagine what they were thinking. Oh really, the stars can't be counted. Man, that's awesome. Let me write that down. You know, and God's telling him what to write. The Bible tells us the stars can't be counted. That goes on forever and ever and ever. And for the longest time we see through history, the scientists said, yeah, I can count all the stars. You know, there's 300 up there. And then they got a bigger telescope. Like, he was wrong. There's 1,252. And then the next guy come along. No, he was wrong. There's 2,000. And then, of course, now we finally caught up with God. Okay, hey, scars can't be counted. They go on forever and ever. You know, the facts about the Bible are just amazing when you look at that. And then not only that, but the fulfillment of prophecy. Throughout Scripture, hundreds of prophecies were made by the Old Testament writers concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the future kingdom on earth, the restoration of Israel as a nation, and their return to their promised land. These things have come to pass, and you look at the prophecy that God foretold, and you're like, these things are happening. And then also, the last thing in the Word of God here is the revelation beyond human comprehension. God reveals stuff to us in His Word that we can't comprehend. If you ever get to a thing in the Bible that God says, stop it, you don't need to say, well, now, why would He have me stop? You need to stop it. You may not can comprehend it. You just need to stop it. Or do it. He says, go share the gospel with everybody. Now, we try to analyze that. Now, if I share the gospel with that person, they're probably going to... No. He says, share the gospel. Let Him take... We can't comprehend the things. And I'll use something really simple here. That, you know, there are things in this world God tells us to do that man would not make up. You just wouldn't make up these things. Think about marriage. In Genesis, man, God told He wants marriage to be between one man and one woman. One man and one woman, right? That's the way it is. Now, man wouldn't come up with this. Man's, Christy, I'm going to give up all women and I'm just going to focus on you. What man would do that? I'm telling you. Men like, no, I want my harem. I like this. Now, or maybe the woman comes to the man and says, honey, I want you to give up all them women and just focus on me. Man's not coming up with this. These are things that we don't comprehend. And we see the world still don't comprehend it. That's why you get with one woman, have affairs, and because we don't comprehend that. Our flesh wants to do the affairs. Our flesh wants to stay with this one a while and then leave. That's what our flesh wants to do. This isn't man's idea. You can see that. The reason the world adopts to it, they look at it and they're like, I want what they got. I want what Brent and Christie's got. But they don't understand they can only have that through the power of God. They can't just go to the church and get married. I'm amazed at the atheists that want to go to church and get married. It don't even make sense to me. Why do you want to get married? That's a God thing. God says get married, and we see the benefits. The psychologists and analysts have showed children that come from a stable home with one man and one woman have so much of a better chance of staying out of prison, out of drugs, having a better life, having a better job, going through college, all these things. They realize that. They see that. They don't comprehend it, but they say that's the way it is. Where God, He created it. He knows it. He said, this is the way it works. This is what you need to do. It may be beyond our comprehension, but that's what I'm going to do. You know, I know April works at the prison. I know I've talked to her about when you look at some of these people, when they look at their background, many of them come from divorced families or single-parent families. Or God knows better. It may be beyond our comprehension, but God knows better. And so when you look at this, that's just one of many examples. So we see here, to believe in God, His creation declares it and His Word demands it. But the problem with the Word is people don't read it. You may have taken that first step. Okay, I know there's a God. Look at this creation. Man, I'm scared. I'm going to take that first step. And then you just stay there. You don't read God's Word and see these things. I mean, the more I read God's Word, Calvin, I got so long to go. I know you're way past me on understanding God's Word. I want to get there, but I don't want to stop. Every time I find out some tidbit, I'm like, oh, that's good. That's good. When I learned about Noah's Ark in junior church, I didn't know that was a picture of Jesus. I was like, oh, that's good. man, when you learn about all these stories, and that, man, that's a picture of Jesus. When you see Isaac getting a wife, that's a picture of Christ in the church. Everything is pointing to that right there. There's a ribbon all the way, a red ribbon all the way through that Bible pointing to one thing. But you got to read it to find it. And the more you read God's word, the more you grow in that faith. And you took your little baby step of believing God's real because creation declares it. But then you start reading God's Bible and you start understanding God is real because it demands it. You cannot read it and say there's not a God. There's no way. There is no way. Just like Rodney, he knows there's a Tanya now. Never met her, but he believes there just from one little letter. I mean, I don't know if that letter had continuity and it was only written by one author. I mean, but it was stamped by the U.S. Post Office. You know, God's word. There is a God. There is a God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We get into God's word and we study it. We divide it. We look at it. We understand it. God's pointing us to things. And then your faith in God just builds. And you're like, I know there's a God. So not only does his creation declare it, his word demands it, but your faith demonstrates it. You know, when you step through this process and you're like, man, there's a God I have respect for. I need to find out more. And you start reading in his word. I need to find out who this guy is. I need to find out what he wants for my life, what he created me for. And you start reading it, how his word demands knowing there's a God. You see Jesus in it. And you're like, oh my goodness, he loved me. He loved me. And you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior just by reading and studying to show thyself approved, because you're like, oh my goodness, this awesome Creator that I was scared of in the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that I wanted to find out more, now I'm finding out, and I'm like, he died for me. This Creator that I was looking at the sun and saying, oh my goodness, who created that? I don't want to mess with that guy. He died for me. Oh my goodness. Then you give your life to Christ, and now your life is changed. You change. You know, this is the next step. You're saved. And when you change, man, then you know God's real. Man, when God rejuvenates a marriage, I know God's real. Our marriage, by us getting saved, our marriage proves God's real. The change in my life, God's real. We were singing, as I've shared with you all, secular music, and God changed us. He said, I don't want you singing that world stuff anymore. I want you singing exclusively for me. When God changes you, and he speaks to you, and then he speaks to Christy, and we come together and say, man, you know, God told me something. And she says, you know, God told me something too. Man, he changes you, and you're like, oh, man, there is a God. See how my faith is growing? First, it just was in a fear. And then it was in a wanting to know who he is. And then it was what he did for me. And now he's literally changing my life. I have this joy and peace. Now I know God's real. You know, what's the problem here? People may come to the knowledge of Christ, God, through fear, through the evidence of creation. They may come to the understanding of God through his word and like, yeah, God's real. But the problem is some people don't want to give their life to Christ. And why is that? There could be a couple of reasons. One, not understanding. I don't quite understand it. And here's the problem with that. Many times our understanding tries to come from man's thoughts. I'll tell you, I don't understand that either. I don't understand that. Down there, the hurricane. They've told everybody to evacuate. And they say, when the winds are above 45, you call 911, we ain't coming to save you. It's your fault. You're out there on your own. You stayed. You stay. I don't blame them. They told them to leave. I'm glad he didn't say that. He could have easily said, it's your fault. I ain't saving you. I didn't do nothing wrong. I don't understand it either. But you put your faith and trust in it. Don't try to think of it like a man would. You know he created all that. You know he wrote that and he told you what's in his word. You go to it with faith. A childlike faith. I'm trusting in you. And then he'll start changing you. You're like, okay, I'm so glad I did that. I know he's real. I still don't understand it, but he's good. Another reason people don't want to trust in Christ is because of pride. Apathy. I know better. Okay, I know you say that, but surely if I change my life and start doing well, I can get there. That sounds humiliating to just surrender my life to you, because if I surrender my life to you, no telling what you're going to ask me to do. I kind of want to do what I want to do. I don't want to make you Lord of my life. You know, I feel comfortable where I'm at. I think I've got a better idea. That's pride. Just go to God and, man, you need to look back at the stars and the sun. Man, he's great. He's a creator. He's somebody I don't want to mess with. I'm going to go his way. So here's the next step in that your faith demonstrated it. So his creation declares it, his word demands it, your faith demonstrates it, and the last thing, your work discloses it. The word discloses to make something to be known. You're going to disclose God is real. You're going to disclose who God is. Your work, or I should say your walk, discloses it. Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Then verses 2 through 11 starts telling you what this walk should look like. So here's Paul writing to the Ephesians and saying, I beseech you, I plead with you to walk in the way of the Lord. Walk the way God has called you to walk. Live your life for Him. And then, like I said, in verses 2 through 11, he tells you what this walk should look like. And then down in verse 12, why do we walk like this? Listen, for the perfecting of the saints, to perfect us. For the work of the ministry, there's work to be done. Remember, we've seen that this morning, laborers are few. For the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of the church. Till we all come in unity of faith, and look at this, and the knowledge of the Son of God. As you work, as you do what God's called you to do, as you walk worthy of that vocation, your knowledge of God will even become more. See, I know how much more real God is today than I did last year. Because of these steps. At first, it just started out, man, there's got to be a creator. No question. The Bible says that. Every single person says that. Because everybody will get to heaven and be like, you're without an excuse. You've seen it. You knew it. No excuse. You have this fear and respect. Oh, my goodness. That's awesome. I need to find out who this guy is. You start reading in his word. You're like, oh, my goodness. This guy is really awesome. I want to know more. And you, oh, my goodness. He died for me. He loved me that much. That's my purpose in life. I surrender to you, Lord. You created the sons. You can just do whatever you want. You need to heal my disease. Just touch me, Lord. I'm totally yours. Whatever you want me to do. If you want me to go to Mars and preach the gospel, I'm going. Whatever. I'm ready. And then he calls you to this vocation, maybe out of singing or whatever, and you start walking. You're like, oh, this is actually wonderful. You know, some people are thinking the walking, what God has called you to do, is going to be something terrifying or something. No, it is wonderful. It is wonderful. And your faith in God and your knowledge in the Son of God starts growing. It says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, listen to this, tossed to and fro, like we looked at this morning, and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head of Christ. I don't want to be tossed to and fro. We looked at that this morning. But you need to take these steps to that place. Take these steps to know God is real and see what he's done for me. What's the problem here? People don't want to walk worthy. They're self-centered. I want to do what I want to do. I've got plans. I've got things in my life. I'm going to fill my calendar up with everything I want to do. And when we do that, we're literally erasing God out of our life and erasing his walk, his vocation out of our life. Every time you add something to your calendar of what your schedule should look like, you just push God off the sheet and push him out. And so we have to understand, man, I want to walk worthy of my vocation. There is no reason that not everybody should come to the knowledge of God and start taking these steps. It's a blessing. How many can testify, if you've been walking with Christ and you're farther along now and your eyes have been opened some things, would you testify you're in a better place now or in a worse place? Better, right? Did anybody say they're in a worse place? No. No, and so this is the way we want to go. It's 100% guarantee, and so I would just want to encourage you. I don't know where you're at in your growth, or maybe if you're having to witness to somebody and somebody don't believe, I encourage you to use these things. His creation declares it. His word demands it. Your faith demonstrates it, and your walk discloses it. Y'all stand as we have invitation. Brother Tim, I'll ask you to come and play.